Greetings and blessings to each one. It's wonderful to be here in the faith together this morning, isn't it? Amen. Out there, Ephesians 5:16 speaks about redeeming the time. It says 5:16, making use of every opportunity or redeeming the time. And that's what we're doing this morning. And that's what we have learned and are learning to do as believers. There's lots of other things we could be doing with our time and with our lives, but we've learned certain priorities. I could be playing golf this morning, could be playing Xbox. There's lots of things I could be doing, and they're fine in their place and in their time, but we have this priority. As brothers and sisters in the church, we draw near, and this is sanctified time, set apart time, for the Lord and for fellowship, where we come to the operating table, we come with our open hearts and we say, "Oh, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Lord, give me manna from heaven this morning. I am a stranger walking in the dust of the earth and I need to hear from you." And I open this beautiful book. Don't you love this book this morning? Oh, this is beautiful, filled with promises and prophecies and wonders. Lord, open my eyes that I may be able to see wonderful things in your word. Psalm 119:18. And that's our prayer always when we open this book and when we come together. So I congratulate you for being connected this morning. You are a believer. You are seeking God. You are in the faith. You are doing this, as Hebrews 11 says, by faith. And God bless you on your journey. I'd like to take this moment to encourage you, if you're watching on Facebook, hit the share button now. What an amazing opportunity just to click on a button and maybe you make a difference for people to hear the word, maybe even to find their faith and to be blessed this morning. Also, if you are listening on YouTube, or even if you're not, please go to studytheword.co.uk. That's our YouTube channel. If you could subscribe to that channel, and we often hear that, don't we, on different channels. Oh, please subscribe. And you never really realize the value of that. And there are two reasons. One, because then you stay connected. And if you enjoy the messages, what a great thing. You stay connected. But secondly, you help us in terms of live streaming and reaching many other people if you subscribe. So how easy that is to do. Two clicks to our YouTube channel and then subscribe. Okay, so thank you for that little advert. And it's our blessing in these days of technology and during the lockdown that we can have this means of ministry to others, isn't it? So, okay, open your Bibles, put your seatbelt on. Open your heart. We are in a faith series from Hebrews chapter 11, where we've seen examples of men and women who lived and acted in certain ways at certain times by faith. They were not perfect. They failed. They sinned. Sometimes they doubted. Sometimes they wandered. But in their heart of hearts, they believed in the promise and they believed in the faithfulness of their God. So let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as your people, as your children. We ask and believe and pray for your blessing, even as we sit in our living rooms or on our computer or on our phones, wherever we might be. We pray this moment will be a focus moment. We pray that we, in our hearts, we would give you our attention. We would take off our shoes, so to speak. We would draw near to your presence. We wouldn't sit and listen with familiarity, but we would listen by faith this morning. I pray for the youngest to the oldest that are listening. Oh, please give us a focus and a blessing in this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, the writer brings us to Abraham. He's spoken of Abel and Enoch and Noah. And now he comes to Abraham, verse 8, who obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So now he introduces the other patriarchs or the other fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, the patriarchs, the fathers, it says that they had not received the promises. Now, if we drop down to verse 20, 21 and 22, he mentions other things about Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph, just in three verses. Now, what was the common denominator between these three men? Well, first of all, they are all, in these verses, old men at the end of their lives. Secondly, they died in faith, never having seen the fulfillment. So they were old men, they died in faith, and number three, they never actually saw or possessed the fulfillment of the promises. And despite all of the challenges and trials and wanderings they went through, they saw that the promise was sure. They believed it even beyond their own timeline. They looked beyond to their sons and their sons' sons, and they believed ultimately that God was faithful and would fulfill his promise. So these are great examples of men who faced death with faith. Even on their deathbed, they were believing. They had not seen, but they had seen it afar off. They were persuaded of it. They confessed they were pilgrims and strangers passing through. Now, the Bible speaks of those that have the fear of death. But as believers, not only do we not have the fear of death, but we have a faith that rests in God. We have an expectation for that which is beyond the grave, that we will open our eyes and behold him and be like him and be with him forevermore. Hallelujah. That's amazing. That is at the center of the Christian hope. Now, we covered Isaac the last time we were together in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. But today we'll look at the next verse, which speaks about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And that seems such a strange detail to put in there, that when he blessed them, he did it by faith, and he was worshipping in his heart, and he was leaning on the top of his staff. And it's significant, we'll see, because of what happened in Jacob's life. So this is the moment that's recorded for us about Jacob in Hebrews 11. He's on his deathbed, he sits up on the bed, he leans on his staff, and it's what in his last days when he was dying, it says, and he blessed the sons of Joseph. There's so much behind this statement. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is expecting the Hebrew audience to know all of the Old Testament stories, and we will frame it for together this morning. We remember in Genesis 12, God made the covenant to Abraham, of which there were seven parts in total, but mainly the three aspects of the covenant was that they would possess the land, the promised land as it was called, that God would raise up Abraham's seed to be a great nation, multitudes as the sand on the shore, etc. And number three, that through the seed the world would be blessed. The land, the people, and the blessing. That spiritual blessing that comes through Christ. Again, Abraham saw none of these things fulfilled. He died in faith. Neither did Isaac. Isaac was still a wanderer. And neither did Jacob. At the end of his life, as we'll see, he was in exile in the land of Egypt. And Joseph also was a stranger in a foreign land. So none of these men mentioned saw the fulfillment of the promise, and yet they believed. Why? Because they knew that God was not only a covenant-making God, but a covenant-keeping God. Now, at the end of chapter 27, we studied this together. We saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. His eyes were dim and he reached out and he felt the hairy arms of Esau and didn't realize that he was blessing Jacob. Because of this, Esau, Jacob's brother, was so resentful and bitter and angry and vowed that he would kill Jacob. So Rebekah, their mother, says to Jacob, listen, why don't you go, verse 44 of 27, stay with Uncle Laban for a few days until your brother's fury turns away. By the way, those few days end up turning into 20 years, and Rebekah would never see Jacob again. Rebekah then goes to Isaac and explains, we don't want Jacob to marry one of the Canaanites. Let's send him so he can marry in the family to Laban. So Isaac calls Jacob, and this is chapter 28 of Genesis. If you want to follow, that will be helpful for you. In verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you will not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban. Now watch this. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. That you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. There it is. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Oh, it's so significant. Don't miss it. As Bible students, the Abrahamic covenant and its root is the spiritual blessing and the future significance cannot be overstated. So Isaac says, the blessing of God to Abraham and to me now is also extended to you. Now, he goes on his journey to Haran. He's heard from his father about the blessing given to him, and he's on his journey. Something incredible is about to happen to him. He's going to have an encounter with God. He's about 70 years old at this point. So, Genesis 28, verse 11. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So God now reaffirms the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and now personally to Jacob. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did that blessing come about? Through the lineage when Christ was born. 2,000 years later after that. And Christ was the Messiah who through the cross would bring a blessing to all nations. That's right here in the promise. Furthermore, he gives him such personal reassurance. Look at this. Behold, I am with you. O Jacob, whose name means trickster and deceiver or heel catcher, with your plans and your natural thinking and your scheming, I am with you. I make a covenant of grace to you. It's not conditional. It doesn't say, I will if you will. It says, I will. It's unconditional. It's a blessing to you and to your seed. And know what's more, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will keep you. And look at this. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you, and I will fulfill what I have spoken to you. With these words echoing in his mind, he opens his eyes after the dream. He realizes in that desert place under the stars that he had met with God, that God had spoken to him. Verse 16, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And when I read that, I always think perhaps that's the most tragic thing in a Christian's life, that the Lord is there and with him, but he does not know it. He is indifferent. He is familiar. He is flippant. He is casual. He has grown accustomed to the things of God. There is no reverence. It's all become a commonplace in his life. And church and the Bible and messages has become something nominal, something common. How tragic that would be. That believer needs to take off his shoes and have repentance in his heart and come back to the Lord with full fervence. Fervency in his heart. Jacob awoke and said, oh, God is in this place. He says, verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. What a wonderful discovery for Jacob in the wilderness. He called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. That we realize as believers, we don't need to come to the church or the sanctuary to be in the house of God. But it can be in the wilderness. It's wherever God's presence is manifested. That's his house. That's his place. Now, of course, we want to draw near and gather with God's people, and that's an important New Testament principle of the ecclesia, the church life. But you understand what I'm saying, that we realize that this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And then what did he do? Notice, he rose up early in the morning and he took the stone that he'd used as a pillow and he set it up and poured oil upon it. And he built an altar. Now, this is significant. This is his response to the promise. He built an altar. We have learned both from Abraham and Isaac when God spoke the promise to them in Genesis 12 and Genesis 26. What did they do? They built an altar. Which was an outward expression of the inward faith that they had in the words of God. Now, Jacob also shows faith in the promise. He calls the name of the place Bethel. We do see some ifs or conditions in Jacob's response a little bit. He had much to learn, and God would take him on an important journey and teach him and break him and make him. But look at his response. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord will be my God. If, then. So we understand that on Jacob's journey, not only has he got far to go physically and geographically, but spiritually. And God is going to take him on that journey. So verse 1 of chapter 29, stay with me here. So Jacob went on his journey and he came to the land of the people of the east. And of course, God's providential hand was with him. And he meets this beautiful girl. What was her name? Rachel. Oh, and she stole his heart. He said to Laban, Laban said, oh, what can I pay you? He said, you know what? As I labor for you, give me your daughter to wife. So he works for 7 years and Laban, who also a trickster, gives him Leah for his wife. So Jacob works another 7 years and gets Rachel and then works another 7 years. And he's away there for 20 years. And now he has two wives, Leah and Rachel. And in the rest of this chapter, we see Jacob's sons. Now, these are important names. Listen, we see that through Leah, he has Reuben, who's the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Rachel is barren, so she suggests that through her handmaid, Jacob would have other sons. And he has Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's maid. Through her, he has Gad and Asher. And then Leah is able to give birth again, and she has Issachar and Zebulun, and Rachel then has Joseph. These are 11 sons. Later with Benjamin, it will be the 12 sons. But these are to become the heads of the tribes of Israel. Now, God reassures Jacob in verse 3 of chapter 31, and he says, return to the land of your fathers and your family, I will be with you. He gives Jacob a bit of reassurance because he's still fearful about what Esau might be thinking and planning. So Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he came back to visit his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now we come to chapter 32. This is where Esau and Jacob will finally meet again after, I think it's about 23 years by this time. And as Jacob travels, he hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. So you can imagine he immediately thinks that Esau is going to kill him. And remember, he'd stolen his birthright at the end of chapter 25, and he'd got the blessing at the end of chapter 27. So he's fearful and he looks to God. In chapter 32, verse 9, Jacob said, "Oh God, my father, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and I will deal with you.' I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and all of the truth which you've shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." What's he saying? When I crossed over the Jordan, I just had this staff and I was alone, but I come back and now I have four wives and 11 children and a huge company and flocks and wealth. And I recognize it's because of your blessing. And then he prays, "Deliver me from the hand of my brother because I fear him. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered.'" So he's looking to God to deliver him. He sends his servants ahead, and then Jacob is left alone. And this is where God meets Jacob in such a special, lasting way. In chapter 32 of 24, Jacob was left alone. We have the stage set. He's traveling back. He's been away for years. He wants to see his father, Isaac. He's fearful of Esau, who's coming to meet him. He's under the stars once again. He's alone. And it says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." Now, this is often used as a picture of prayer, that Jacob was wrestling in prayer. But it says that a man wrestled with him. It seems that the man wanted something from Jacob rather than Jacob wanting something from him. And this was God who met him, God who wrestled with him. God wanted to show him something, teach him something, that God wanted something from Jacob. And what was it? It was his independence. It was his pride. It was his strength. That Jacob was so self-confident and self-reliant, self-orientated. He had his own way, his own plan, his own agenda, and God wanted him to meet him personally and experience grace. And from this moment, Jacob would never be the same again, for Jacob would meet God, be touched by God, and find a blessing. Now, verse 25, "When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Now, this is so significant. He wrestled all the night. Don't you think God could have overcome Jacob in a moment? Of course. It's like a father playing with his little boy, and he's wrestling with him. And God is saying, "Listen, Jacob, all these years you may have thought that you were leading, that you were in charge, that it was your plan, your way, your strength, that you could have the temptation to think that what you have achieved, and though you have a confession, you have some surface acknowledgement that I have been in your life, oh, you need to come face to face with God. This place will be called Peniel, which means the face of God. Now, verse 26, and he said, oh, let me go, for the day breaks. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh, there it is, Jacob. Now you are asking for a blessing, and Jacob, I will bless you. And he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, the deceiver, but you will be called Israel. And he blessed him there. And notice the last verse, 31. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. That's significant. For the rest of his life, he would limp. For the rest of his life, he would look back to this time where he met with God, where he wrestled with God, where God taught him the valuable lesson that God was leading his life, that God would fulfill the blessing, that God had a plan for him, that God said, listen, Jacob, are you listening? I will bless you. I will lead you. I am with you. I have made the promise and the covenant. Oh, can you look to me? Can you rest in me? Can you live by faith, Jacob? So he limps. Sometimes we might think that God wants to strengthen our weaknesses, but perhaps God's primary work is weakening our strength. Just like he did with Gideon's army back in Judges chapter 6. Gideon's army was too strong. He had to reduce the army so that Gideon saw clearly that it was by God's hand, it was by God's grace. And Jacob, I need to reduce your army. I need to make it crystal clear to you that this is not by your labors, not by your works, not by your strength, but it's by my grace. For the rest of his life, Jacob would have a different awareness as he limped, as he held onto that staff, reminded that he had always leaned on his own understanding, but now would have to trust in the Lord with all his heart, acknowledge him in all his ways. And then here is the meeting with Esau in chapter 33. And his brother, who he hadn't seen for 20 years, he looks to the horizon and he sees Jacob limping towards him. And Esau is overwhelmed with compassion. And we see a reflection here of the story of the prodigal son. Esau runs to him. He falls upon his neck and he kisses him. He embraces him. And it says that they wept together. It was a beautiful reconciliation. And then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Oh, notice, this is a full circle. This is where Abraham built the first altar. When Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, first came to the promised land, he came to Shechem and he built an altar. And now Jacob comes to Shechem in verse 33, and there he erected an altar. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God said to Jacob, now we're in chapter 35, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there. We love that principle of coming back to Bethel. Abraham did it, and now Jacob does it. They go to Bethel, and he builds an altar there, and God appeared to Jacob again. Chapter 35, verse 9. Listen. And when he came from Padan Aram, and God appeared to him and blessed him, and God said, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And God said, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. And the kings and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, to your descendants after you. I give this land. Isn't it remarkable? The great grace of God. And Jacob came to be aware of that great grace on his life. He became overwhelmed with it as he limped through his life. He had this new awareness of the grace of God that was with him, that before he had not understood. He perhaps heard about the blessing to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, But he came face to face with God. He met with God, and God convinced him also. Listen, this is to you and your descendants. This covenant is to you, Jacob. It's not because you deserve it. It's a covenant of great grace. I will be with you. I will do this, Jacob. And can you in humility submit yourself to my plan, to my way, to my promises? For there you will experience the blessing in the fullness of heart. You would want to do things your own way, Jacob, but it's time for you to come to the cross. And I will give you a limp, like the thorn in the side of Paul, that he would be reminded and brought to humility all the days of his life, realizing that God's grace was sufficient. And we can see God's great love and grace towards Jacob in that encounter that time in Peniel, where he came face to face with God. And where this time would change, was a turning point in his life all the way to his deathbed, where he would be blessing Joseph's sons by faith. By faith, Jacob bless Joseph's sons, worshipping, it says, and leaning upon his staff. Now we see the significance of that moment as we see some of the history in the background. And can't we all say that we are also on a journey with God? And these places are so significant to us. Shechem and Bethel and Peniel. Places where we meet with God, where we build an altar. Where we recognize that God met with us, that God wrestled with us, that God touched our hip, and that God caused us to realize that we've been leaning on our own strength. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding, and God will direct your path." Someone might say, "Oh, I want God to direct my path." Well, you read the first part of those verses. Trust in the Lord, acknowledge him, lean not on your own understanding, and he will lead your path. He will guide your path. He will show his faithfulness to you all the way to your deathbed, all the way to the end. You will be rejoicing in faith and worshiping, leaning on the top of your staff. Because of time, we'll end there this morning and we'll pick this up on Wednesday, our next time together. We hope you can join us, and let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your word, to study together, to have our hearts revived in our personal walk with you, in our faith, that we would live by faith. Oh, not just based on our experience or our head knowledge or our theology, but in a personal walk with you, that we meet with you, that we hear from you, that we believe in you. Oh, we thank you in this moment, each one of us who are listening. Oh, our hearts, we are under the stars and we say, "Oh, this is none but the gate of heaven. This is the house of God." We realize that you are with us. You are for us. You are faithful. We praise you. We bless your name this morning. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, pray by faith in this moment. Say, "Jesus, you are the Savior. That's the center of the gospel. I put my faith in you, Jesus. Save me today. For I cannot save myself by my works, but save me by your grace." And then I pray for every Christian that's listening this morning, perhaps some who feel that in their hearts they have grown cold, that they have wandered, that they are losing the edge. Oh, I pray for them that you would revive and speak and quicken their hearts, that you would bless us with a love and a hunger for your word, that through these days, during this lockdown, during this strange season, oh, we would hunger and thirst and pant after your word. We would open it and we would meet you. You would speak to us. Quicken us in the morning and in the late hours to draw near to you and be revived in our faith. Every day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a day filled with blessings and an awareness of God's great grace on your life. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.